this morning looking forward for us as a church. If you're a guest here this morning, I trust that God can speak to your heart in some way, but in a sense, I want to speak to those of us here who are at Maranatha on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, that's where you can turn. And let me just read the first seven verses in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus stepped on into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man is capitalized, talking about Jesus, talking about himself, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given such authority to man. I want us to grasp something here. Now, Jesus said, verse 6, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Here is a man paralyzed, physically not able to walk, and Jesus focuses first on forgiveness of sin. And he looks at this man and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus' priority was looking at people's hearts. We see that over and over again. Jesus looked past the physical and looked at the heart. To those who were doing all the right things and living the perfect religious life, Jesus looked past that outward expression and said, "What is the heart?" And he challenged them, called them out, wasn't nice to them at times. Here was a man who had physical ailment, and Jesus looked right past that and saw his heart and said, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, there was something, there was a need within that man's soul that was deeper than the physical. And it was the burden and the guilt of the past. And Jesus said, "It's forgiven." And Jesus' authority was questioned by the religious leaders, saying, "Jesus, how can you do this?" Now, when you think of authority, what do you think of? Teenagers, do you like authority? What does authority do? Anybody? Lays the rules down, lays the law down. That's right. We don't like authority. In fact, that's what America is built on, isn't it? Freedom. Freedom from authority. And so there's this cult, you know, this thing of authority. We have a negative connotation with it. But Jesus said, "I have the authority to forgive sins." The Greek word for forgive here is the literal interpretation is to send away. To send away. And Jesus said this, I have the authority not to create bondage, not to create more rules, not to create more restrictions. I have the authority to send away the very thing that creates bondage in your life. And there's freedom. I don't know if you caught what Brent said, that he lives, has lived much of his life wondering if God is ever going to accept him because of his past. Now, Brent, I'm putting words in your mouth. Am I saying it correctly enough? It's the way I understood it. And Jesus is saying, listen, what I'm going to use my authority for is to free you up from the bondage that sin causes, from the looking, for freeing us up from our past and saying, you are no longer held bondage to that. Live life. You're free. And it was a man who was paralyzed. Physically, he was not able to do anything. But Jesus freed him from something greater than physical paralysis. He freed him from spiritual paralysis. Now, I venture to say, there's many of us here, and I, myself, at times, struggle with spiritual paralysis. Where we are to the point where we think that we can't go on, we can't do anything because of our messed up life and our failures and what, and how we struggle. Jesus is not, it's not the authority that Jesus came with. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to forgive. And he says, I didn't come to condemn you, I came that you may have life. Life happens when you are able to grasp and accept the forgiveness that Jesus came to offer. Now, that's one thing I want you to get here. The second thing I want you to get, and Mark, this is Matthew writing the gospel. This is Mark, another gospel writer, he also records the same story, except he gives a little more detail. Mark gives the detail that there were four men who brought this paralyzed man to Jesus. Jesus was in a house in his own town, and the crowds were so great that they couldn't get in. These four men couldn't get this paralyzed man to Jesus. And they knew. Now, I don't know whether the man was desperate and pushing to get to Jesus, or whether these four men were saying, if they could just get this man to Jesus, he would be healed. Jesus would heal him. So does anybody know what they did? What'd they do? You got it, JR. They went up on the roof and they took the thatch off the roof or something, whatever they used for roofing material, and they lowered this guy down. You got to get the picture here. I can imagine people hanging out the windows, the doors. They were all outside. There was a crowd of people in around this house. There was no way to get in. They go up on the roof and they lower this down, and all these people are sitting there, and suddenly this mat comes down. Right before Jesus. And that's when Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Now Jesus went on and he did heal him physically. He said, take your mat, get up, go home. Go live life. You're free from this paralysis. There are many people around us in our world that are suffering from paralysis. Suffering from the paralysis of their past. The hurt that they've experienced in life. And it's got a grip on them. They just need some people to bring them to Jesus. Hold that thought. You see, Jesus is a doctor. The title of the message is, Does Somebody Need a Doctor? Jesus was playing doctor here. And you and I know that if somebody is physically ailing, first thing we say is, have you seen a doctor? Or can I help you get to a doctor? You and I have the ability to take people to the doctor. Dr. Jesus. Let's read the next several verses in Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I get excited about that verse. I don't know if it gets you excited, but it gets me excited. In verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, I want you to see something here. First of all, Jesus calls Matthew. He says, Matthew. Matthew prioritized his relationship with Jesus over his career. He prioritized his relationship with Jesus over his career or over what he wanted out of life or what he thought would bring him pleasure. And the list goes on. He said, following Jesus is my priority. And so if Jesus immediately, I'm playing devil's advocate here, immediately said, Matthew, you must forget all your friends, the people you used to hang out with. They are nobody to you. Rather, Jesus, Matthew, you must only follow me and do what I say. No. Jesus said, Matthew, who are your friends? Who are the people you hang out with? I want to go and meet with them. Let's go eat with them. I want to get to know them. You see, Matthew didn't take Jesus and separate his relationship with Jesus from his life. Rather, he brought Jesus into his life and into his world. Now, did he continue to do what was wrong? Because tax collectors were known as cheats. No, just like Zacchaeus. Matthew said, no, there's a new way to do things here. It's not that we keep on doing wrong. It's that we bring Jesus into our world. And immediately Matthew introduced his friends, his people to this Jesus, to Dr. Jesus. You see, church, what I want us to get, and as we move forward into next year, or this year, 2016, I just realized this morning that in 2020, I'm going to be 50. That really bothered me. I don't know if it bothered you. You know, that bothers you as you think about that, but we're not. You'd be happy if you. The mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. The mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. Matthew 9, 12 to 13, we read this already. I want us to go over this again. On hearing this, when they criticized Jesus for eating with sinners and tax collectors, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And these are some, besides the three words, it is finished, that Jesus said on the cross, I look at these words and say they are some of the most powerful words that Jesus ever said. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy. What is mercy? He's not looking for people who are going to work hard to get their life in order, to get everything straight and to live a perfect Christian life. He is looking for people who are sitting there saying, I don't deserve what God has to offer. I deserve punishment. I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, these are the people I want because I want to be able to show them mercy. And Jesus said, I want to show them the Father's mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? It is withholding punishment from those who deserve it. It's withholding punishment from those who deserve it by the one who has the power to carry out the punishment. Mercy. Jesus says, I desire. What does desire mean? Kevin, when you desire something, what does that mean? You want it. When I desire something, I want it. God wants to show you mercy. He wants to. And not only that, forgiveness is his mission. Forgiveness. He wants to forgive. He wants to forgive. It's not, his mission is not to people who think they got it all put together. They think they're doing it all right. His mission is to people who need forgiveness. In the Old Testament and Jesus' day, I want you to catch this, church. In the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, the church was centered around the temple. They gathered at the temple and they offered sacrifices, and there was a priest. There was a religious leadership structure. And the people were down here and the religious leaders were up here. And the church was a place, was a temple where they went and the presence of God dwelled there. Okay? That was in the Old Testament in Jesus' day. When Jesus came, that changed. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, was chosen by Jesus to be the rock of the early church. And Jesus took the Old Testament temple structure of priests in this physical location, and he did away with it. And he said, now the church, there's going to be this new structure called the church. And Peter was going to be, he was one of the ones who preached the first sermon. And it was, Jesus told Peter, you're going to be one of the early leaders of this church. And Peter writes back to the church later on in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. And he says it this way. He says, writing back to the church, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This new church that Jesus established was made up of people like you and I. People that have a background, that have a not so good background, people that have stories like Brent and Loretta. And he says, it is made up of people like that who have experienced and know about God's mercy and forgiveness. That is the church. That is what joins us together. That is our identity. This was Jesus' mission. Mercy and forgiveness. It's our identity. And it's that identity that drives our mission. Now, I'm using a lot of words here, and I hope this is making sense. So let me say it this way. We're not about a building, nor are we about a building and a strong leader. We're not about a pastor. Church is about you and I knowing the forgiveness and mercy offered to us and saying, I want to connect with other people who know what that mercy is and that forgiveness. And there's a lot of other people out there who need to experience that same mercy and forgiveness. And I want to be a part of an organization of people that brings people to Jesus. I'm going to let you watch a video clip of one of my favorite speakers, Francis Chan. Now, you're going to have to get to the latter part of this little clip before it really connects. So just watch. Lights, please.
Sure. Because here's the thing. And I'm not trying to be prophetic right now. I'm just using my logic. And I'm going, I think the way the world is going, the way the U.S. is going, I think there's going to come a time, and it's probably going to be sooner than later, when what I do in a public forum is going to be labeled as a hate crime. That a lot of things that we teach will be labeled as hate speech. And will these public forums even be able to take place? And as we get closer to that, and there becomes this little war of whether we can do it or not, we'll be so consumed with winning this war that we'll forget about preparing for the future. And again, let me just throw a couple examples out at you. And I'm not saying this is where the U.S. is going. Understand me. I just want to throw a thought out at you. And again, it's from history, which I'm terrible at history. But this I do know because I read it in a book. We had these communist revolutions in China and in Russia. In both revolutions, they were trying to kill the church, right? I mean, the whole point is we're gonna destroy the church. And now in Russia, everything was built around cathedrals and these priests. Everything was centered around these buildings and these teachers. The moment the government took away these teachers and the church assets, the people didn't know where to turn. They didn't know how to grow. They didn't know how to disciple. And so the church basically died. In China, same thing happened. And under Mao Zedong, they tried to, they got rid of all the buildings. But there was something different about the church in China. See, what before all that happened, they had empowered the ordinary Christians. And the ordinary Christians knew how to lead others to the Lord. The everyday church attender knew how to teach others how to grow in their faith. So when they took away the leaders and they took away the church buildings, the church was fine. The people were fine. In fact, under Mao Zedong, the church, the persecuted church, grew from 2 million to an estimated about 80 million in these underground gatherings. Why? Because the people, they understood how to minister to other people. They knew how to teach other people. And I just want you to look at your life and go, okay, which camp would I fall into? Would I be one of those that's just lost? Like, wow, what do we do now? The building's gone. The leadership's gone. Or do you just go, we don't really need a building. And I know the Word of God. And I know how to lead other people. And I when I look at what God's doing with people craving this type of leadership and this type of movement, I go, it could be the Lord preparing us for the future. And it's pretty exciting to be a part of that. And I hope you get excited about that. And I hope you go, okay, what would it look like for me? And am I this leader? Am I making a disciple? Because regardless, biblically, that's what we're supposed to be doing.
See, again, I'm with Francis Chan here. I'm not saying this is the direction our country is going. That's a whole side, non-important issue. The important issue is the question is, as a follower of Jesus, who are you? It's a question that we need to be asking ourselves. As a follower of Jesus, who are you? And first of all, are you one who sees yourself in need of a doctor? Do you see your own paralysis that grabs into your life at times? Do you see ailments spiritually? And you see a need for Jesus. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Is that at the core? And that healing comes when we grasp mercy and forgiveness that comes from God. Grasp it. I will tell you, Brent and Loretta, we did not coerce together about what we're going to say here this morning. But it was uncanny, as Brent and Loretta both talked about, experiencing and coming to know God's forgiveness in a very real, personal way. I think there's a question. Have you experienced and do you know God's mercy and God's forgiveness? And the second thing is that a follower of Jesus is one who brings people in pain to the doctor. This is not a gift. It's not a calling that certain Christians are called to do this. This is simply what Christians do. It's what we do. Why? Because it's made a difference in our life. You know, there's a difference here. There's a difference in approach. Oh, what time is it? I don't even know what time it is. All right. The difference is if we're walking a narrow ledge. You know, I get the picture of this cliff and this mountain wall going up here, and you got this narrow ledge and a cliff over here, and you're walking this cliff, and you're trying not to fall off. You're wanting to quit out of fear that you're going to fail, and you're just sort of, I'm not sure that I can do this Christian life thing. And I'm just sort of, I'm going to try and survive and make it along this ledge and get to the end when I'm a Christian. And I can still say I'm a Christian. My faith, I've hung on to my faith. I haven't failed. Or we can walk the same ledge. And our focus is not on us failing and falling off, but our focus is on those who are following us and saying, listen, I'm concerned that you stay, that you don't fall. And see, when our focus gets off of ourselves and losing our own faith and focuses on building other people up, we become stronger. We become more confident in what we know is true. Does that make sense to you? You see, I think there's a question as you enter 2016. You know, are you seeing that you're at a standstill in your Christian life? That maybe church has lost its vim and vigor. Maybe your relationship with Jesus feels quite flat. Maybe the church is not meeting your needs. You're looking for something more. You see, we live in a culture where you take a charismatic leader and you take great programs and you can build a church. It's not hard because there's a lot of people out there that say they're Christians and they want to get involved with a Christian organization that's doing something. It's not hard. The church is not to be centered on the leader or on the programs. It's to be centered on Jesus' mercy and forgiveness. Is leadership necessary? Yeah, it is. There's significant need for leadership. Are programs necessary? Yeah, there is. I'm excited about what we can do with this building. There's a lot of things. And one of the things we're talking about is a midweek kids club. There's a lot of energy for that. During the school year, to have a kids club here. Not for our kids. Yes, for our kids. But for the community kids. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what this gym can be used for with bringing youth. But it all means nothing unless you and I are willing and able to lead people to the doctor. You see, programs do nothing more but to bring people in and say, listen, let me introduce you to the doctor. Because it's the doctor that heals. It's not the programs. You know, it'll feel really good to get into this new building and have this project behind us. I can't wait to have a good sound system. I mean, David, just the sound system just doesn't help him at all. And, you know, I'm just messing with you. No. It'll be great to have good video and to have a quality facility. But that will not heal people's pain. I would just like to encourage you. I don't know what God's been saying to you this morning. Worship team, you can come on. But I have a sense that God's been speaking to you here this morning. And I think He's saying different things to different ones of us. We're hearing different things. You could be sitting there saying, and I'm not sure that I really know that I'm forgiven. And let me just say it this way. The enemy wants nothing more to convince you in your mind that what you have done is unforgivable. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He paid the price for sin, all sin. And forgiveness is found when we accept that price, accept what Jesus did and say, I believe, Jesus, you paid for my price, paid the price for my sin. God, I know that you love me enough. You see, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, what? Will not perish, but have eternal life. Forgiveness is that. Believing in Jesus and having God forgive your sins because of that belief. You may be saying, I don't know how to lead other people to Jesus. If the church would go away right now, I would be floundering. And I would simply say to that, let's do this together. Let's start spending time in the Word together, getting to know it. It's not hard. You see, it's not that you have to be able to teach people the 8 steps to becoming a Christian. It's that you take the time to spend with people and let the Word do its work. That you invest in their lives. I will guarantee you, you start spending time with other people in the Word, you will see your life changed. Not by what the Word tells you, but what you see the Word telling other people. You see, am I not making any sense? I get it. I need to shut up. So the question is this. What has God been speaking to you this morning? Now, what do we do with that? When God speaks to our heart, when He's speaking to our mind and bringing something to there, first of all, we can just tell Jesus about it. If He's talking to you about your failure right now, and in your mind is just worrying through all the things that you're not sure that you're forgiven for, talk to Jesus. He's reminding you of things that you've done wrong and you still are doing wrong and you need to stop doing some things. It's called repentance. It's saying, Jesus, I don't like what I'm doing. I'm sorry. I want to correct that. I want your forgiveness for that. Or if He's putting something in your mind saying, you know, I really need to start doing this. The same thing. Just tell Jesus, say, Jesus, You're speaking to my mind. I want to listen. I want to do that. Just help me, Jesus. I need you. Why don't we stand together? You know, church, I don't know why you came this morning, but you don't want to waste your time. If you came this morning and God spoke to your heart, do something with it. If you just come and you hear it and you walk out of here and say, well, that was good, and you don't do anything with it, you're wasting your time. Saying, do something with it. Right now. We're going to pray. And just give you, just talk to Jesus. Then we're going to end with this song that's just one of my favorites. It's a powerful, rah-rah song, and it's talking about the church being built up, and, you know, I love it. But that doesn't overshadow what God has spoken to your heart this morning. So we're going to just be quiet. Well, you're all clapping because Lynn's going to be quiet. All right. So God, we're going to be quiet right now because You've spoken to our hearts, Holy Spirit, in different ways. We're going to be quiet and we're going to talk back to You just in our minds and our hearts. Jesus, I want to tell You. See, Jesus, or rather church, Jesus speaks to the pastor's heart sometimes too. I'd love to tell you what Jesus is speaking to my heart just now, but that wouldn't be fair because we don't have time for all of you to share what Jesus is speaking to your heart, but I'm going to encourage you. If Jesus was speaking to your heart, and you were talking to Jesus, that you talk to someone else about it. Don't just keep it to yourself. In fact, at the end of the service, we're going to be up here, there's going to be some people up here, and if you just want to have prayer, you want to talk to someone about what Jesus spoke to you about, just come on up. We'd love to just chat with you. Don't make this morning a wasted morning. Jesus, I want to say thank you. Thank you that you established your church, and the church is made up of ordinary people who have experienced your mercy and forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that you continue to use people like that. People like myself, people like Brent and Loretta, people like other, all of us here that can be used in the work of your church. Thank you, Jesus, that your church, you have said that no matter how much society, the world, Satan, how much they go against the church, that your church will not fail. But that in the end, you will win. Thank you, Jesus, that you said you're going to come back and you're going to take your church out of this world and you're going to be with you. We're going to be with you forever in throughout eternity. Thank you, Jesus, that that is a promise. Thank you that you continue to build your church. We worship you, Jesus, because of that. So, Jesus, as we sing this last song, we want to sing it to you. To you be glory and honor and power forever and ever. And the people said, Amen.